The New Testament reading this morning comes from Matthew 16, on page 24 of the New Testament part of your Bible. Jesus went to the territory near the town of Caesarea in Philippi, where he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Some say John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say Elijah," while others say Jeremiah or some other prophet. "But what about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Good for you, Simon, son of John," answered Jesus, "for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven. And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church, and not even death will ever be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit in earth will be permitted in heaven." Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God.
A couple of weeks ago, a young man who, it just seems to me, it had to be yesterday that he was that little boy that I met, but he is truly now a young man, was involved in an automobile accident that would have killed most of us. Chris Rice is here today, and he says, "I want to say thank you to all of those who came to visit me in the hospital and all those who prayed for me while I was down." Chris, that would be everybody in this room. We all pulling for you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, in the coming moments as we begin to conclude what we're here for, to honor and worship you, I pray that new light might shine upon every one of us in this room, Lord. I pray new light will shine on me. Too often I choose dullness and even darkness, and I pray, Lord, you'll forgive me of those times. If there are any in this room, O Lord, who need to sense the brilliance of what you have to teach, I pray, O Lord, we will be open to it today. In Christ's name, amen. Sing that song with me, okay? You ready? This is my story, this is my song. Better, come on. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh my goodness. I heard some harmony in there. That was beautiful, beautiful. What is your story about Jesus? Not what have you been taught, and even what have you been taught to believe. What is your story personally that is yours and does not belong to another? What is your story of Jesus? Jesus and his disciples were out in the district and area of Caesarea Philippi, and they were walking along in this area that had tremendous religious influence. But it was not just the religion of the Hebrews. In fact, it was not much the religion of the Hebrews at that time. The place was literally littered with Syrian temples to their false gods. There was even an elaborate marble temple there in Caesarea Philippi that had been erected to Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great? Go beyond that. We had the influence of the Greek gods there. And there was even a temple to Caesar. For Caesar believed himself not only to be the ruler over the Romans, but a god. We know better, but he didn't. And so there were temples and churches and synagogues everywhere. It's not an accident that this is the only visit that we have recorded of Jesus leaving Palestine other than as a baby being taken into Egypt. No other time did he ever leave Palestine. And it was here in this multi-ethnic, multi-religious experience that Jesus looks out at his disciples, whom he loves so much, and he asks them, "Who does the world say that I am?" Now, our world has lots of gods, small g, lots of them. There's our wealth, or at least our pursuit of it, our leisure, our personal beliefs. I have no desire to be political with you today, but I do know that there are people surrounding you today everywhere who would claim on the one hand to be Christian, but they're far more dedicated and far more in pursuit of their own personal political agenda than they've ever been in pursuit of Jesus Christ. That's a false god. Jesus, after they began to reflect, listened to their responses. Well, some say you are Elijah. Others, John the Baptist. Still others say you're Jeremiah. The people saw Jesus as someone great. Those outside the ranks of the disciples also knew that Jesus was special. Jesus was different. That's true even today. You know, many of you may not know this, but if you look at the Quran today, Jesus, in the Quran, the holy book of Islam, the Muslims, Jesus is considered a great prophet. But the Muslims are lost. You see, you can have all of this evidence of who Jesus is. You can have all of this knowledge accumulated of what people have told you, taught you about Jesus, and still not know Jesus. I know a lot about our president, Barack Obama. I can tell you a lot about our president, Barack Obama. I do not know our president. You can know Jesus that way. You can know some things about him. You can talk about those things and still have no real clue as to who Jesus is. Those people associated around the disciples, they knew a lot about Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. Who do people say that I am? Well, now, why did some of the people believe that Jesus was Elijah? Well, to understand that, you have to go back into some Hebrew tradition. You see, Elijah was one of the greatest of all the Hebrew prophets. Some would argue the greatest. He is the one responsible for the slaying of the 450 priests of Baal worship. There on Mount Carmel, he was known as a man of God's authority and power. If you read your New Testament, you'll eventually come across that unique passage where Jesus is transformed. We should say transfigured. And in the transfiguration, who is it that shows up with Jesus there on the mount with Peter, James, and John except Elijah and Moses? But there's still another reason that many of the people on the outside thought that Jesus might be Elijah. You see, in the Hebrew tradition, they had been taught to believe that before God comes to finally judge the earth, Elijah will return. Now, we know as Christians that in the Transfiguration, by the way, Elijah has returned right there at the top of Mount Carmel. But they believed that Elijah was going to come back as the judge of God and condemn the world in its sin. Why would they believe that? Well, in Malachi, the last words of the Old Testament are this. Listen, the last words of the Old Testament: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Clearly, these people were expecting something extraordinary out of Jesus. Maybe he's Elijah. Others saw him as John the Baptist, who had come back to life. It's very interesting. You remember John the Baptist, his life and his ministry, his work was cut short, literally cut short, by Herod Antipas, who had him beheaded. When Herod Antipas encountered Jesus, when he had heard the rumors regarding Jesus, he trembled and he called out, "Oh my!" Speaking of Jesus, he called out, "Oh my! John the Baptist has come back." Boy, wouldn't you tremble if you had someone beheaded and now you thought they were back and looking for you? John the Baptist was the first prophet from Israel in over 400 years. It was John who lived that austere lifestyle out in the desert, eating locusts and wild honey to stay alive. It was John who was baptizing in that river source, that rare, like gold river source of water called the Jordan. It was John who baptized Jesus. When Matthew chapter 14, 1 reads, "When Herod heard of Jesus, he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead, and that is why he has these great powers.'" He meant it. You see, John the Baptist had called Herod out for sleeping with his brother's wife. Herod didn't care much for that. He normally had yes people around him, not someone who would call him on his activity. John did. The disciples added one more description. Others say you're Jeremiah. Now, why did they say Jeremiah? That's an interesting one. But to understand this, you have to know some Hebrew history. You see, the Hebrew people were taken in captivity over into Babylonia. They were taken out of the promised land to Babylon. Before they were taken, the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed. Hebrew tradition says that it was the prophet Jeremiah who went into the Ark of the Covenant before it was destroyed, went into the Ark of the Covenant, and he took out the altar of incense and he hid it away in Mount Nebo. People had all kinds of ideas of who Jesus is. But then Jesus gets down to brass tacks. He looks at those 12 disciples and he says, "Okay, who do you say I am?" The world has been turned on its heels by that question ever since. Who do you say I am? The gospel writers attempted to fashion answers that would somehow capture, at least for the moment they were in, who they understood Jesus to be. They bestowed upon him titles and claims. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. He's the divine physician. He is the King, the Prophet, the Bridegroom. He is the light of the world, the door, the vine, the high priest. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the bright and morning star. He is the Alpha and the Omega. All of these were attempts at answering the question, who is Jesus? But these attempts are made by others. Jesus was very particular to the disciples, and I believe Jesus is particular with you this morning. Jesus looks at you and says, "Who do you say I am. The great reformer Martin Luther, brilliant German theologian, he knew the scripture backwards and forwards. He knew all that was there to offer. But this is a quote from Martin Luther: I care not whether he be Christ, but that he be Christ for you. What does that mean? That means if Jesus is exactly who Jesus is, but you never allow Jesus to become your personal Savior, then Jesus for you was a waste. That's what that means. Jesus at that point looks out and asks, who do you say that I am? And it is Peter who astounds us all. Now, Peter was, to me, the great disappointer. There is so much more godliness in Peter than I see in myself, so please don't take this and run. But if you said, Joe, pick out a disciple you think you've got a lot in common with, I'd choose the Apostle Peter. Why? Well, because you just never know which one of them was going to show up. The brave, courageous Peter who would take up the sword and try and defend Jesus, or the coward Peter who would hide over by the campfires and deny that he even knew who Jesus is. But at this moment, Peter got it right. I have to believe that he stood up when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? He looked at Jesus and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. How much time passed after his answer before Jesus spoke? We don't know. But it was at that point when Jesus did speak that he gave Cephas a new name. He says, from henceforth you shall be called Petros. Peter, Petros, you are the rock. And it is this knowledge of who I am upon which I will build my church, Jesus said. You want to know why in Roman Catholicism they claim that the Apostle Peter is the first pope of that church? It's because of this very passage. I'm building my church upon you. Now we say, okay, there's the two questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? But there is an implied third question. What are you going to do about it? What is the church to do with this information about Jesus? Jesus gives the Apostle Peter the keys to the kingdom. He hands authority to God, the authority of God to Peter to do his work. Yes, yes, yes. But you're not Peter. I'm not Peter. What about us? What does our knowledge of Jesus do with us? Well, it changes the way we live our lives. It changes the way we look at people who surround us but are not in our inner circle. When Jesus is at the core of who we are, we do not look with suspicion at others, even those who look, act, walk, talk, and smell differently. We trust that Jesus was involved in the creation of that person just as Jesus is involved in our creation. When we are Christians, we take the whole of Scripture and we put it together. And instead of trying to build walls, we welcome the immigrant. Now, I lost some of you right there. I want to know why. Did I lose you because of your theological standing or because of your political standing? If it's because it does not work with you politically, then your theology needs to better inform your politics. I've already made a promise to you, whoever gets elected in less than a month, I'm going to pray for them every day because they are my president. I'm also praying for both of them every day between here and there. Who do you say Jesus is? You see, that changes the way you spend your money. It just does. Turns out I'm not going to be taking Corinne to dinner one night this week because we're going to be out buying toothpaste and toothbrushes and dental floss. And you are too. I know that. You're going to do it too. Why? Well, that's kind of the thing Jesus would do, isn't it? Jesus would encourage us to take care of those who are being forgotten. It changes the way you spend your time. When Jesus is at the core of who you are, somehow, though you still have only 24 hours in your day and only 7 days in your week, somehow you still find time to do the good Jesus called you to do, to feed the hungry, give cool water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, and visit the lonely. When you are asked, who is Jesus? Do you do what I used to do? Oh, he was born of a virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. I still believe that, every word of it. But so what? And he grew up the son of a carpenter. I still believe that. So what? Well, then, he was a great teacher and preacher. So effective was he that he called out 12 people who left behind their careers and all of that, and they came and they followed him around. And, well, he died on a cross that our sins might be forgiven. Oh, how I believe that.